children of Israel out of a land of great bondage. And we read these Old Testament passages not just to understand the history of God's people, but also to see ourselves in large measure. Egypt in the Old Testament is a type and shadow of what it is like to live in the bondage of sin today, what it is like to live under Satan's dominion as the Jews lived under the domination of the Egyptian Pharaoh. The scripture tells us that when God's people were in Egypt, that they were in hard, hard bondage. And as the years passed, it got worse and worse and worse. And the Pharaoh that held them in his iron grip made life so miserable for them, and they were a people so oppressed and so wretched that they had no hope and no help except to cry out to a God for assistance. When they cried, God heard their cry, and he sent them a deliverer. And the deliverer is a man named Moses, and God is speaking here to Moses about what he's going to do concerning the deliverance of his people. Listen as we read the first 8 verses. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land, that is my people. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. That's why this is going to take place, because I am the Lord Jehovah. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Now notice over and over again that God speaks to Moses, I am the Lord. And because I am the Lord, you can depend upon the things that I'm saying to you. The 7th verse this morning is especially significant to me, where God said to Moses, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. That sentence indicates a special relationship between God and the people that he has called to himself. There is something different about the people who are identified with God. He said, I am going to take you out of where you are, and I'm going to place you in a special relationship with me. You are going to be my covenant people, and I am going to be your covenant-keeping God. I'm going to make a difference between you and the rest of the people that you live among. You're going to be different. Now, if you'll come with me to the book of Leviticus, and let's move to the essence of the message this morning from the 18th chapter of the book of Leviticus, the first few verses in chapter 18. As we see here, God's dealing with his people in the Old Testament. I want you to put yourself in this picture. I want you to see yourself. I want you to see us, the people of God today, and what God might speak to us out of this old book. Leviticus 18 and verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Now the children of Israel, let me set the time here. The children of Israel have been delivered from Egypt, and they are now in the promised land, in the land of Canaan. and God is laying out some conditions for them. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. Neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Now, what's the message? God said, I am the Lord, you're my people, I have set a difference between you and all the rest of the people of the world. You shall do not after the manner of the people from where I took you, and you shall not do after the manner of the people among which I place you. You shall not follow the customs and the traditions and the laws and the ordinances of the Egyptians, neither shall you follow the commands, the customs, the ordinances, and the observance of the Canaanites. You shall instead live according to a set of standards that I will give you. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. Why? Because you're my people. Why? Because I have made a difference between you and the rest of the people among whom you live. Jesus said it this way in the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, for those of you who want to follow along with us and note the references, John 15 and verse 19. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Jesus said we are to live in this world, but we are not to be of it. We are not to live our lives according to the rudiments of this world, according to the customs of this world, according to the moral and spiritual laws of this world. John 17, verse 14. Jesus is praying for our church, for his church. He's praying for us. He says in his prayer to his Father, I have given them, that is my people, thy word. And the world hath hated them. Why does the world hate the body of Christ? Because they are completely different. We're not of this world. They know it. They sense it. God's people do not live according to the ordinances of either Egypt or Canaan. God's people do not live according to the ordinances of this world. We have a different set of laws. We do not judge ourselves by the standard that's established by the world. We live according to another standard. Jesus said, I've given them thy word. That's why the world hates them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But I don't pray that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And now turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. We'll be spending a little more time here later on, but for now I want to just take one verse from the life of the man Abraham, the New Testament record of Abraham in God's Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, contains these words in the 13th verse. These, including Abraham, all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims
on the earth. I think there's a great danger in the Church of Jesus Christ today that we forget that we do not belong here. Our attitude needs to be that we are strangers here and pilgrims here. That we are simply passing through this place as foreigners. We dwell here only temporarily, but this is not where we belong. I really believe that the reason that the Church of Jesus Christ has such an inferior witness in the world is that the church is so much like the world that there isn't enough difference. Why is there not enough difference? Because the Christians have not recognized that we don't belong here. We don't live here. This is not home for us. We're foreigners here. We have a completely different song sheet that we sing from. We have a completely different standard that we live by. The customs that we believe are true and right for us and for our families are completely different from those which rule the homes of our neighbors. And when the Church of Jesus Christ does not make a difference in the lives of its people and in the lives of its families, then it loses completely its witness. God said to the children of Israel, I've taken you out of the land of Egypt. I took you out of there because you were in slavery to that people who observed a certain set of customs and laws. I don't want you to live by that standard. I'm putting you in a different place, but not so that you can adopt their standards. I'm putting you in a different place so that you will have freedom to live by my standards. Are you listening to what I'm saying? God said, I have got a lifestyle, a manner of living that ought to distinguish the people of Jesus Christ and ought to make them different from those around them. You as a Christian, I as a Christian, we have no roots here. I think we have a great number of Christians that are so busy putting down their roots here in this earth that we're not doing what we need to be doing for the kingdom. We are so concerned about what we're building here. We're building our businesses, we're building our homes, we're building our retirements, we're building all of the things that we think we need in this life, and then when we're 70 or 80, we just check out. And what have we done? We have spent an entire life putting roots down in a place that we know that within a very short time we're going to be flying away. Why do we do that? Why do we concentrate on building a life in a foreign place, knowing that the day is coming? I guess, you know, I'm moving on up in my years, and I guess maybe I'm seeing these things with a little different perspective. Also, I perceive some things that God's doing in my life, in my personal life, and making some of these things less significant than they were in the past, that perhaps is causing me to realize this like I never realized it before. Our citizenship is in heaven, amen, not here. In Romans, the 12th chapter, we'll deal with a few specifics perhaps in a few moments. But let's establish the principle first. God said, listen, let's suppose that today you were a Christian in China. It's not easy to be a Christian in China, because there they put you in jail for it. There's real oppression, real persecution. And let's suppose that God delivered you and your family out of China, and you arrived on the west coast of the United States. The United States becoming your Canaan. What might God say to you? God might say to you, now listen, I am the Lord thy God.
I have delivered you out of your Chinese Egypt. I want you to forget the customs and the laws and the ordinances and the lifestyle of the people from where you came. I've got a new standard for you. And I want to warn you that just because you're in your American Canaan does not mean that's where you belong. I don't want you to learn the customs of the American Canaanites. I don't want you to learn how to kill your babies before they're born. I don't want you to learn how to divorce your husband or your wife just because you have a disagreement. I don't want you to learn how to spend your entire life amassing material possessions and so on, like the people in American Canaan. I want you to exercise the freedom that I'm giving you in this new land of promise to observe, to do the commandments of me. For I am the Lord, your God. Does that make sense to you? America is the greatest nation upon the face of the earth. It is easier to be a Christian here than it is anywhere I know. You know me, I'm a flag waver. I love my country. But I know that I'm a foreigner here. And I know, as Winston Churchill said, democracy is the worst form of government, except for all the rest. Are you listening? As wonderful as our country, as wonderful as our form of government, it is the best that there is on the face of the earth, but it is not the best. Nor do we worship it, nor do we fall at its feet and give homage to all of its laws and customs. For just because our government says that it is legal to kill babies in the womb does not make it right. Just because our government says if you don't like the way your wife combs her hair, you walk away from her and it's no fault. Don't you tell me that there's a no-fault divorce. God has given us a new set of standards. Well, they won't know if I cheat on my taxes. They won't find it out. Everybody does it. The customs of the people. Well, it's not really important if I go to church. I go next week. Customs of the people. Well, character doesn't matter in the lives of our public servants. I told you November 2 years ago that the only thing that mattered was character. And if you don't know that what I told you was the truth then, there's something wrong with your sensor. You don't get peaches from a thorn bush. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, and an evil tree cannot bear good fruit. Character is not the principal thing, it's the only thing. God said, you're going to do things not according to the customs of either the Egyptians or the Canaanites. I have given you a new set of standards. I've given you my word, and you are not of this world. You don't belong here. You don't think like them. The day that we get a born-again president baptized in the Holy Ghost, the day that we get 100 senators that are born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost, the day that we get 435 or however many in the House of Representatives that are born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost, the day we get a Supreme Court of the same cut, the day we get government from the bottom to the top in that condition, on that day we still will not do according to the customs of the people among whom we live unless those customs are based upon and line up with those that are established in the book. Amen. For this is our law. Regardless, in Pilgrim New England, we had a government based upon the book, but run by men, In that government, they burned people that they called witches. Some of you would have been burned. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Just because you're living in Plymouth, Massachusetts in the 1600s does not mean you live according to the law. Now, I'm not talking about disobeying the law now, but I'm talking about living according to the customs and the principles and the value system. This world is corrupt, and it will not be redeemed until the Prince of Peace comes and sets up his government here. Of his government there shall be no end. And he will set up a kingdom of righteousness. I'm laying in the bed last night. I'm thinking about this, you know, as just is going over and over in my mind. And I'm saying to myself, there is not another man that I know whom I would want to be a king over me other than Jesus Christ. I know that he's completely fair. I know that he loves me. How do I know he loves me? God's word says in Romans 5 and 8, God showed his love for me in that while I was a wretched, miserable sinner, his son died for me.
Amen.
Anybody else ever do that for me? Anybody ever do that for you? See, that's a king you can trust. But you cannot trust an earthly king fully and completely. There's no way you can do that. We must live according to the customs. Thank God for righteous men in authority. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice.
Amen.
When the wicked bear rule, the people mourn. And so we work and we vote and we pray for and so on. We want righteous men to rule over us. Just because we have the righteous in authority does not mean that we adopt the customs. Unless they are these customs and these ordinances. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says this, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Why? Because I am the Lord your God. I'm the one that brought you out of sin's bondage, and it is only reasonable that you should present yourself to me holy and acceptable while you are alive. Verse 2 says that we are not to be conformed to this world. Do you know what it means to be conformed? It means to be molded. It means to be so in the same shape and in the same flow with the value system of this world that you cannot tell the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. That's a great tragedy of today. There are some non-Christians out there that are living more faithfully in accordance with the principles of the Word of God than some Christians I know. Be not molded to the image of this world. Do not allow yourself to be formed into a shape that fits in this world. Beloved, for a Christian, now listen to me. For a Christian, as long as we live in this world, we ought to be always just a little bit uncomfortable. Jesus said, woe when all men speak well of thee. We all want the comforts of this world. We want to be materially established. We want other people to like us and to appreciate us and to think that we are hail fellow well met. Well, as long as we are in that condition, we are violating the principles of the Word of God. There ought to always be a tension in our lives between what the world is telling us we should do and what the Holy Ghost is telling us we must do. Continual tension. Always, always this wrestling match going on inside. That's the way it is when you're in a foreign land. That's the way it is when you're living in a country that is not your own. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve and prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 2 says that we are to learn not the ways of the heathen. Let me say that again. For a part of the family of God, we are not to learn the way of the heathen. Isaiah chapter 5. For those of you that are Bible flipping this morning, Isaiah 5, these words in verse 20. I'm so glad to be an American. But I would rather be a Russian Christian than an American heathen. Isaiah 5:20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Do you realize what's happened to our country in the last 20, 30 years? Everything that is evil is exalted and venerated. Everything that is good is punished and ridiculed. Our nation cannot long endure in that condition. We cannot send, I don't know whether I'll make this analogy or not, but it's the one that comes to mind, so I guess I'll make it. We cannot send a murderer to jail for life and send him out on parole at the end of 7 years and send a Christian man, Jim Baker, to jail for 45 and give him no parole. Now, I'm not condoning what Jim Baker did, but by comparison, does that make any sense to you? I don't see how we can put a man in jail for shooting an owl, but we don't put a man in jail for taking the lives of 1,000 babies a year. Amen. Woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. We have a system in our country. And we have a system. Why is that system in our country? Because the system is in the world. This world is back. I tell you, as long as you're living in the world, listen, if you're living in the world and you're not sure what God's way is, you can almost always be sure that it's 180 degrees from the way the world is pressing you. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and then take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. See, what we're seeing in our country is just the down payment on what it's like in the rest of the world. So much of the rest of the world. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they've cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One. You see, God has a completely different standard on what real living is, on what really constitutes the abundant life. Romans 14 and 17 says that the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. What does that mean? The kingdom of God is not based upon how many cars are in your garage. The kingdom of God is not based on whether you eat venison that you shot or whether you eat T-bone steak that you bought. The kingdom of God is not based upon whether you have a substantial retirement plan already set up or whether you have nothing to look forward to. Financially. The kingdom of God is not based upon whether you live in a $200,000 home or a $30,000 home.
The kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but it is rather righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. It's a completely different standard. There's a completely different motivation. Now thank God for His blessings and thank God for His prosperity and thank God for a nice house to live in. Thank God for indoor plumbing, and I much prefer hot showers to cold showers. Amen. I much prefer to a toilet that flushes than to the other kind, you know, that are 150 feet from the back door. Oh, I'm grateful for that. Thank God for His blessings. But that's not what life is. Life is a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And life is peace on the inside with yourself and with God and with men. And life is the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. God's word is a very different slant on material prosperity than the customs of the people. God's word has a very different slant on family life and on children. The world says that the world is overpopulated and anybody who has more than one or two children ought to be crucified. You know, in China, I don't know if they're still doing it, but they were doing forced abortions. Forced abortions on women whose families had more than one child. The stories that are coming out of China are horrible. And we saw how terrible that is. But do you know that the influences upon young women in our own country from those who think that it's criminal to have more than one or two children, how would you feel to be under that kind of pressure? We cannot live according to the rudiments of this world. Whether it be Egypt or Canaan, we have a new standard. Why? Because I am the Lord thy God. So God's word has a very different outlook on children and families. God's word has a very different outlook on marriage than the customs of this world. It has a very different outlook on the subject of divorce than this world. God's word has a very different outlook on how people spend their leisure time than the customs and the rudiments of this world and what constitutes fun. God's word has a very different standard concerning education. What kind of education is important? God's word has a very different standard than the customs of this world on government, on sex. Really, I can't understand. I mean, how doesn't it flabbergast you? I'm a 50s child. I thought the 50s were wild. Elvis, you know? And Bill Haley? Some of you are showing your age. Bill who? Bill who? Bill Haley in the comments. But you know, when people live together, they get married first. It's unusual today for people to get married first. That's the abnormal. It's just crazy. And it won't get better until Jesus comes. It'll get worse. But that doesn't mean just because somebody runs an advertisement on that, and that's what you're getting all the time. Just because someone runs an advertisement on that doesn't mean we have to go out and do it.
We live by a different standard. Our heroes are not those that are on the basketball court. Our heroes are not in Sports Illustrated magazine. Our heroes are not on the movie screens and the news magazines and the television programs. Our heroes are not those that are featured on the lifestyles of the rich and famous. Our heroes are not those that are featured in the Fortune 500. Our heroes are the ones that are on the pages of this book. They're the ones whose examples we want to follow. In 1 John 2, John says that we are to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because the love of the world, those that love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Beloved, let me tell you something. If you have decided to be a Christian, and you are going to live your life godly in Christ Jesus, you are going to be out of step for the rest of your life. You might as well face it right now. You're going to be out of step. You're going to be out of step with many in your own family. You're going to be out of step with your neighbors. You're going to be out of step with the people in your office. You're going to be out of step with the people in your school. You're going to be out of step with the people that you spend time with. You're going to be out of step with what you see coming through the media. And if you ever find yourself in step, and the things that you're seeing and the influences that are affecting your life do not bother you, then you need to be right here. Something's wrong. Do you know why? We're hearing a lot today about prayer in schools and so on. Thank God for what's going on in our legislature. And thank God for what's going on in this county right now. Thank the Lord for that. Here, but did you know that in 1962, when Madeline, at that time Murray, brought her suit on behalf of her son Bill to take Bible reading and prayer and all kinds of Christian activity out of the schools. Did you know that when that went to the Supreme Court, do you know why the Supreme Court found in favor of the Murrays? Because the denominational hierarchies of the mainline churches in the United States of America filed briefs with the Supreme Court favoring the separation of church and state. This is today's headline. Front page. Holy wars waged in schools as prayer and religion return. Staunton, Virginia. The fight over graduation prayer has joined baseball games and prom night as rituals of spring at high schools across the South. In coming weeks, Staunton School Superintendent Ken Frank is likely to hear from seniors at Robert E. Lee High School who are requesting that an invocation be allowed during their graduation on June 18th. He will say no. Yet it is a tough decision for Mr. Frank, a 54-year-old lay minister who believes in prayer, but not prayer in school. The rest of the article is very illuminating. What's the point? God said, you don't do after the customs of Egypt. You don't do after the customs of Canaan. You do after my statutes and my judgment because you're different. Right. Amen. This man, I don't want to pass judgment upon him in terms of condemning him, but his actions say he wants to be like the rest. Right. And that is a part of the church that just happened to come forth this morning. And perhaps I'm unduly using him as an example, but it's an example of a larger problem in the church at large, you see. That the Christians are not willing to take a stand. Amen. Well, we have to be tolerant, you know, because we got the Muslims and we got the You know, we've got the Jewish folks, and we've got this side, and we get the atheists, you know, we get the sinners, and we get all these people. We have to be tolerant. Well, you know, if I'd been tolerant of you, you'd still be lost. If you'd have been tolerant of me, I'd still be lost. If you are something other than a Christian, you're lost. I didn't say that. Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's what he said. He is God himself in the flesh. And God the Father said, if we don't believe what he said about his son, then we're calling him a liar. I'm here to tell you that the Muslims are on their way to hell. I'm here to tell you that the Jewish people are on their way to hell unless they embrace Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And you would not tolerate your child. If your child was about to put his hand on a hot burner on a stove, would you say, well, I'm going to be tolerant of his right to make a free choice? Not if you loved him. Not if you loved him. Well, I love him enough to let him do what he wants.
Some love.
Well, don't ever love me like that.
Please don't love me like that. I'm glad my father and my mother loved me enough to take me up by the scruff of the neck when I needed it and to lay it upon my backside. Amen. My mother had five children, one boy, four girls. They were all treated to regular, frequent, and effective visits to the place of discipline. My mother used a wooden spoon. My father, you have heard me tell the story about how he used to make a paddle each time. He was a craftsman. He crafted me, I tell you. But my mother didn't have time. She's stirring the stew, and she needs to lay one on the kids. And so she had this wooden spoon, and she used that. And you know, when the kids all grew up, you know what the girls got together and did this for her. They had one of my brother-in-laws take that old wooden spoon. I mean, it's nicked and scarred. It's got notches on it and all the rest of it. It's well used over the 35 years that she reared children, and took that and put it on a plaque and engraved the scripture in it, spoil the rod, or save the rod and spoil the child. And my mother has that today on her kitchen wall. And it is an emblem of, what can I say? It's an award given to her by her children in grateful thanks for the way she did. And I'm grateful for our Heavenly Father the same way. All right, let's go to one last passage of scripture. I said we'd be coming back to Hebrews. For those of you that think we may be running long, I skipped three pages. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Now, we'll just, having established the principle that I'm trying to get across today, and I think we have that across adequately, I want you to know that if you are going to be a Christian, and if you are going to live in this life as God would have you live, you are going to live, in many cases, uncomfortably. You're going to have to do some things you don't want to do. You're going to have to avoid doing things you want to do. You don't think you can live another day unless you do such and such. But you're going to have to bite your tongue and not say it. You're going to have to nail your feet to the floor so you can't run. Amen? I mean, I'm the best runner there is. Matter of fact, you know that when I run, I want to go to Idaho. Apparently, I'm not the only one that has that idea. You know, In the book of the Psalms, David said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, that I would fly away. Many times I've said, oh, I wish I had the wings of a delta, and then I would fly away. And in my mind's eye, I think that the place of refuge is Idaho, right? Well, I found out this week that Idaho is the fastest growing state in the country. Yeah, so I'm not the only one that get that idea. But I found out also that Georgia is the fastest growing state in the whole east of the Mississippi. So
But hey, we might as well just stay right here in this path. So plant me right here, Lord, and just keep me here. What does this mean to us? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? What does it mean to us as families? By faith, Abraham, when he was called, God has called us, hasn't he? He was called to do what? To go out. Where to? To a place that he should after receive. Beloved, our inheritance is not granted to us here.
Amen.
We have the earnest of it here. Ephesians 1 says that the Holy Spirit is our down payment. God gives his Spirit to live on the inside of us. That is the surety, the earnest, the down payment. It's the earnest money that we know that he's given us the earnest of it, that the rest of it is waiting for us, but we're not going to get it here. If we're looking for our redemption here, we're looking in the wrong place. Jesus said we ought to lay up our treasures in heaven, where the thieves can't steal them, where the government can't tax it, where the, amen, the worms can't get in and destroy it. Our inheritance is when we get home. Right now, we're foreigners. Do you understand? We're foreigners here. We're just passing through this place. If you don't realize that yet, you will realize it when you get a little closer to it, won't you, James?
Amen.
James has had two bad scares here in the last 5 years with two death-threatening heart attacks. He's got a very different perspective now than he had when I knew him before. There's nothing like a brush with forever. By faith, Abraham was called. He was called to go out. He was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned. You know what it means to sojourn? It means to be constantly on the move. It means to settle down for just a little while. He sojourned in the land of promise as in a what kind of country?
Strange.
Strange country. You may have lived in your home for 25 years, but you need to understand that you're living in a strange country. I've been in this earth for 55. I'm really beginning to understand this is a strange place, that I don't really belong here. He dwelled in tabernacles. What's a tabernacle? Tent. Why did he dwell in tents? Why did he build a house? The man was wealthy. The man had more money than you and I will ever dream of having. Why didn't he build him a mansion? Because he didn't live there. Are you listening? He was a foreigner there. He was a sojourner. He lived in tents because he was always on the move. That wasn't his home. He lived in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, who were the heirs with him of the same promise. For he had his eye upon and was looking for a city which hath foundations. Do you know, this life, this earth has no foundations. If you'll read in the book of Revelations, you'll find that the heavenly city has 12 foundations. I like that. Why does it have 12 foundations? It'll never be shaken. It'll never be moved. Whose builder and whose maker is God. Jump down to the 13th verse. These all died in faith. What does it mean to die in faith? It means to die having not received, but still believing. Having not received the promises. He never received them, but he saw them afar off. And were persuaded of them or convinced that they were real and embraced them with his life and confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers, foreigners on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, that they're looking forward to another country. And truly, If they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. In other words, they might have gone back to it if they had had their eyes on it. But now they desire a what kind of country? Better country. I don't care how good your life is here. I don't care if you've got $1 million in the bank and you're living in a $500,000 house and you're lending, not borrowing. You have got the greatest family, your wife and your family and everything is just fabulous and you couldn't want for anything any better. I'm telling you that it is nothing compared to what God has prepared for you. Nothing. But it is a temptation, and that's why Jesus said, and Paul said, notice how not very many rich are called. Because we can get our eyes on enjoying the things of this life and this world. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I'm glad that God has prepared a place for us. Verse 39, we'll close here. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. That is, they did not receive the promise in this life. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, God has prepared something for the entire family of God, and when we receive it, we're all going to receive it together. So you ought not to be, listen, if you're living in a home where there are unsaved people, maybe your husband's not saved, maybe your wife is not saved, maybe you have an elderly parent that has come into your home and that elderly parent is not saved, you're going to have some tension there. You should have some tension. I mean, it's part of the package. If you're going to live in this life, if you're going to live in this world, if you're a young person and your parents aren't saved, if you're a parent, your children are not saved. There's a struggle there. There's a struggle there. But don't you be tempted to take up the customs of either Egypt or Canaan, no matter how good they may appear, because God has set a better standard for us. Let's everybody rise, please, and let's have every head bowed and every eye closed.